John, I welcome someone this morning. It's good to see you. Glory to God forevermore. Glory, glory, glory. All right, so we want to look at giving God's way. When was the last time we thought about giving? I'm not sure I remember fully. Maybe 2 years ago. If it's up to 2 years ago, more than that. All right, let's start from James. James chapter 1. Now, in the local assembly, the same way Paul addressed the church at Ephesus in the book of Acts chapter 20, he told them, I have not shied away from exposing to you all that was profitable unto you. That's what we do in the local assembly. In the local assembly, we teach all subjects. We don't make assumptions on any particular subject because wherever there is a gap in communication and understanding, there's likely to be room for error. So it's important that we pay attention to the deeds of God's word, because today there are many emergency theologians on social media. And so you have to be diligent and careful that your school of study and your local assembly or your the place where you receive knowledge is not social media. It's a local assembly. There's safety in local assembly. There's no safety in social media. Say amen. So that's important. People have died because they listened to what people said on social media. People have committed suicide because they were harassed on social media. So social media is not God's world. Social media is an avenue to use a platform created by men to pass across God's word. But then accuracy of interpretation is not what you look for on social media. You look for that in your local assembly. Say amen. All right, so James chapter 1 and verse 17. Or let me read from verse 16. He said, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and coming down from the Father of light, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruit of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay upon all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. I always like pausing in verse 21 because of the way it is phrased. Now, it says, lay upon all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and it's talking about the thoughts that we find on the inside of you, despite the fact that you're saved. So you're saved, you're born again. It doesn't mean that your thoughts are born again. It doesn't mean that your way of thinking and reasoning is in line with the truth of God's word. It doesn't mean that. So your mind goes through a process of renewal by exposure. What do you expose your mind to? It says the engrafted word. That's what implanted. That's the word that gave you birth. The same gospel you had when you became saved. Hopefully it was the right one. When you became saved. That's the one you keep exposing your mind to cure and to free your mind of all filthiness. An abundance of naughtiness. The word superfluity means abundance of naughtiness. Now, naughtiness simply means that which is contrary to God's way of reasoning. So, you and God will now have to come on the same page. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes a process of time, of constantly exposing. So, there's a way of thinking you have. Society influences you. Culture influences you. Friends influence you. So, all those, the information you get from those sources, wherever it contravenes the word of God, it calls it filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. It now says you are now to receive with meekness. Where's meekness coming from? From your heart. That nature of God within you. It now says, let meekness permit you to lay aside these other ones in favor of this particular one. So this particular one is the truth. This is God. This is you in the light of God's word. This is how God sees you. This is what you are wired to do. So when it says the engrafted word is able to save your soul, that can be a bit misleading. What it actually means is this, that word that has already saved you will now do something to your soul. Now, because when you hear the word soul, now the word soul is used casually in the scripture. When I say casually, I mean superficially, to simply mean a being, a person. That's what soul. It doesn't necessarily mean the heart, it means a person. So when it said how many souls were saved, that means how many beings were saved. Say amen. Now, when it comes to the notice, filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness speaks about the condition of the man's mind, isn't it? So when it says that you are to receive now, it means from the same source, the Father of light, of his own will begat he us with the word of reality. From that same word of reality, you receive with meekness means let every other argument submit to this supreme argument. That's what it means. So it's an action on the inside of you. You have to make a decision. My thinking outside of the word of God is not okay. Hallelujah. My thinking outside of God's word is not fine. I have to accept with meekness. that I've practiced it for so long doesn't mean it's right. And I've believed it for so long doesn't mean makes it a reality. No. No. It doesn't mean. You know, I saw somebody defending the fact that it's okay for a man to have two wives because most of the patriarchs had. And he began to support with scriptures. They even say, follow the faith of those. That's not faith. That's not faith. So, you like to tell that kind of fellow, how come none of the apostles had more than one wife? And they were also following the faith of the patriarchs. So there's nothing they don't post on social media. You have to be very careful. Not very, very careful. Somebody was posting, I just read that one yesterday. I was beyond shock. I was just numb. You know, it's shock, there's being numb. There's a difference. Being numb is there's no reaction. You're just comatose. And the person was defending. That you have sexual intimacy with the one you're about to get married is not fornication. That fornication is to be sleeping people around. That no, after you're going to get married. Now, some people follow that school of thought and believe, because you see, social media is, you know, going to all the world, unfortunately. So a man who is not established in local assembly to hear the truth can easily be swayed by all kinds of thoughts that have been postulated. So if social media is your school of theology, you are close to being finished. The only avenue of rescue is commitment to a local assembly. Not just commitment, we are seeing you physically. You are doing the instructions that are being given to you within that local assembly. Let me say this. Attendance in local assembly is not membership. Remember, Solu says, get that book. There are things in that book that you need to read and understand. Attendance means, you know, some people attend because they're a special program. And some people now, the next time we're going to see them is Holy Ghost meeting in January. Do you know when it's coming? Somebody told me after Holy Ghost meeting last year that why don't you be having Holy Ghost meeting every month? So I said that, what's the name of this church? He said, Noble Last Christian Center. I said, it's not Holy Ghost Center. It is Noble Last Christian Center. I said, what does that mean? I said, it's a church. What's a church? We teach the word of God. We don't just flow and float in the spirit. No. We're a local assembly. People get established here. People get into relationships, people get married, people get jobs, people go and work, people evangelize. So there are things we do that is the old counsel of God. It can't just be Holy Ghost meeting. No. No. You cannot be well-rounded. You can't grow well. It's like saying, I just love rice. I can eat rice 3 times a day. We know you can. That's okay. The only problem is that when you eat 3 times a day to 5 days a week, there's a problem. You will not grow well. I hope you know. Some people are not smiling. Because they are here. You cannot grow well. But the other things you need in your diet. I don't like fruit. We know you don't like it, but you need it. I don't take much water, but you need the water. So beyond what you like and you don't like, we will need to tell you what you need. Say amen. So there are some things we will teach you and train you in that you may not like, but you need it. So we'll focus on the fact that you need it and ignore the fact that you don't like it, because after a while you will like it when you are growing very well. Hallelujah. So back to that scripture. So it says, wherefore lay apart all feeling and superfluity of nothingness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. Verse 22. But be ye what? Doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, it's like unto a man beholding his natural face in the glass. That's the word in the mirror. He beholds himself. Okay, that's just verse 24. And goeth his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. Hallelujah. So when we look into the scriptures, what we find reflecting back to us is the life and the nature that God has given to us that should influence our conduct. Let me say it again. When I read the epistles, the language I find there is a language that instructs me in the life and the nature of God that's on my inside, and that automatically elicits the proper response from me. That's what I do. Now, notice where that James chapter 1 starts from, verse 17 starts from. It says, for every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of light. Is that what is actually light, not lights? With whom there is no very witness, neither shadow of turning. So, the first giver when it comes to giving is God. God is the primary source of all giving. God is the primary source of all giving. He's the one that sets the example and the tone for giving. We're looking at giving God's way. And we're going to try to be as basic as possible. is one that sets a tone for giving. So as dear children, we are to follow his example of giving, because he has given to us the same nature of generosity that he has. He has given to us the same nature of generosity that he himself has. Hallelujah. Of his own will, he begat us. He gave. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. From that singular gift, that same gift has kept giving. He has kept giving. He has kept giving. So God has set the foundation. Giving is not a string teaching the body of Christ. Giving is a foundation when it comes to the Christian faith. Hallelujah. So whatever we are teaching about giving should not be strange. Now, it may sound strange to some simply because certain principles have been bastardized. And that's why we are re-examining God's word afresh, because something is bastardized does not negate the fact that there's a truth and there's a reality. The reason why there's no counterfeit 5,000 naira note is because there's no original one. So if there is fake message or false message about giving, it's because there's what? The true message about giving. Do you understand that now? That's important. And now, we are not going to shy away from showing unto you the whole counsel of God when it comes to the issue of giving. Because let God be true and what? Every man a lie. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This is a classic text and teaching when it comes to Paul's submission. Two whole chapters were given when it comes to the area of giving and receiving. I'm going to read from verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 from verse 1. It says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Or we want you to recognize the grace of God. We want to inform you of the grace of God which was bestowed. Interestingly, the word grace and bestowed, they mean the same thing. So it's by saying grace of God, grace. The word bestowed actually speaks about grace also. So we want you to be aware of the grace that was bestowed. Now, you have to be careful with the word bestowed, because it doesn't mean it was something that was specially given to them. It was actually what you call an unusual manifestation. Now, listen to what it says. We want you to be aware of the grace of God which was at work in the churches of Macedonia. Look at verse 2. It says, how that in the great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty are bounded unto the riches of their liberality. Can I have the Amplified, please? King James can be quite a mouthful when it comes to this. But let's look at it in Amplified. In the midst of an ordeal of severe tribulation, notice the abundance of joy and their depth of poverty together have overflowed in the wealth of lavish generosity on their part. Logic says if people are poor, they should not give. But God doesn't think so. Let me say it again. Logic would tell you that it's those who are wealthy that should do more giving, isn't it? That's logic. But not so in the kingdom. So we don't take examples of what giving should be like from the world. Someone asked me a few years ago, Pastor, why don't we do charity, have a program where we call people to distribute food and everything like that? I said, we do it from time to time. He said, no, why can't we make it a major program? I said, the reason is because, he said, that when we do that, we cannot evangelize. I said, okay. You are using backdoor method. I said, understand this. The Bible says when it comes to a local assembly, we should give, first of all, to those who have the household of faith. We are not going to organize a program for people outside if people inside are what? Hungry. So we are first to take care of people who are inside. And then from there, what we do next? We can take care of people who are outside. So that's the way the church is structured. So when you hear arguments like, that church, they should have built the road. We're not the government. We can initiate a project and contribute, but that's not our assignment. What's our assignment? We are lights in a crooked and one perverse generation. That means our message is what we're to preach the gospel and live as examples of righteousness. Say amen. Okay, so people sometimes mistake doing projects for godliness. Not so. You are doing projects, but nobody in your street is saved. That means an NGO can do the same thing you're doing. So what can you do that an NGO cannot do? Do you understand what I'm saying this morning? What can you do that an NGO cannot do? It is to get people what? Saved. We have to understand the difference. So, am I saying we should not do some of those things? We can. But what's our priority? Getting men what? Saved. And having conduct that will point men to God. That's what we are called to do. Every other thing follows after. But notice what Paul says. In the midst of an ordeal of severe tribulation, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty has overflowed in a wealth of lavish generosity on their parts. The churches of Macedonia, He says, these churches over there, let's read for them. For as I can bear witness, they gave according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, and they did it how? Voluntarily. So there was no arm twisting. There was no, if you give now, God will bless you tomorrow. There was no long sermon. Paul calls it grace, a divine working. People have realized something. They've embraced the nature of generosity that they have in God, and we'll see how it came about us. Let's read for that. See what it says next. It says, begging us. Okay. Hallelujah. So my prayer is I will get to a time in this local assembly. People will be begging to give. I don't know if it was Mr. Debo that was sharing with me sometime that they have to, in particular, I don't want to mention the name of that particular assembly. You will have to, they were bringing things so much to church. You know, it's like pastor comes down, doesn't know who changed the rug, does not know who put up LED screen. So they have come out and asked that, please, before you change, can you please let us know at least that you are bringing something? Because we discovered that it's a new mic we're now using. I think that's a good giving. Now, it was so sacrificial, and guess what? God kept blessing. Notice, they were begging us most insistently. So, notice the difference between the minister pressurizing and the people pressurizing. What's God's will? It's the people that should be what? Pressurizing. Please let us give. Pastor Tolu, please stay on the pulpit a bit longer. We are not finished giving. We are still bringing more. When are we going to give? Begging us, what he's talking about, he calls it grace that was at work in the churches of Macedonia. He says, they were begging us most insistently for the favor and the fellowship of contributing to this ministration for the relief and support of the saints in Jerusalem. They were begging. Please let us give. Now, the minister was looking at their condition. He said, you yourself, you need help. He said, we're still better off than those people. We will still give what we can. And he calls it the grace that was bestowed. No cajoling. No manipulation. Nobody trying to get something out of your pocket. No $1,000 seed. No manipulation was involved. Paul had to call their attention. Do you see? And why was he talking to the church at Corinth? Now, if you know the history of the church at Corinth, the church at Corinth was the one church that gave Paul the most issues with Corinthian brethren. They had abundance of tongues. Interpretation was flowing. 45 minutes, tongues and interpretation. Strong. Word of knowledge. Word of key. Give of healings. But they so vexed Paul. Paul said, I've taken nothing from you. And I will still take nothing from you. So if I robbed other churches in order to minister to you, you know what that means? Other churches were the ones supporting Paul so he could minister to them. When they were the ones supporting him so he could minister. I hope you understand. It says the people at Philippi, Macedonia churches, they were the ones who kept sending relief and support to my other churches. But when it comes to you, if somebody comes with manipulation and flowing, and you know that thing still happens today. Somebody comes with big title. Reverend, doctor, most reverend. I come to church now, I wear a flowing gown. I wear a long chain with big cross. As I raise my hand now, anybody that wants to give right now, people will now come forward. Can't you see the way he's looking? He's a big man of God. And the Lord said to me, Psalm 77, there are 77 blessings here. Anybody that can give 77,000 right now, if I can find 10 of you here, people will stand up. They will believe. Paul said, I didn't come that way. I came with humility. And you didn't receive an apostle of Christ. He said, but if those other false apostles come, you readily embrace them. In what way have I not typified a minister of Christ? So the Corinthian church, I don't want to go into it today. That's another teaching on its own. They did the love. That if you are not sure of your standing in Christ as a minister, you will doubt whether God called you when the Corinthian brethren finished with you. But he was now talking to them that I want you to notice the workings of God in this particular church. They were the ones insisting Paul and his companions should receive the offering and the ministry. They gave. They not only gave according to their ability, they gave beyond their what? Ability. And he calls it a grace bestowed. He's talking about the generosity that is native to every single believer, but that was being practiced by the Macedonian churches. So that something is available doesn't mean it's been practiced. I want you to notice. So it says voluntarily, that is willingly. And that's one of the foundations of Christian giving. It has to be willingly. Somebody asked me, Pastor, why don't we dance to the front to come and give? I said, there's nothing wrong. If you want to dance to the front, you can dance to the front. In fact, I can leave it to vote. If anybody wants us to dance to the front, we can be doing it from today onwards. Amen. It's not wrong. It's not wrong. The only reason why we were not doing that, because sometimes there's hypocrisy in it. Because, for instance, if there's an envelope on the chair, if you don't have anything to offer, on that particular day, you don't have to put anything in the envelope and drop an empty envelope. You know what the issue is? It means in your heart, you feel you must show you are giving something. Now, you feel you must show means you are not under, you don't understand that God is seeing you. And he knows your heart. But people don't know your heart. Like I tell you, if you come here frowning and you are giving, ushers will collect from you because ushers collect from both a cheerful and cheerless giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Ushers love givers. Whether you are cheerful, you are cheerless, you just collect. They are not looking at your face. They don't get. Now, if you're dancing to the front because you feel people should know or should feel, you want to let people know, but you don't have anything. So we are forcing you now to come to the front to dance, to drop something into the basket and you don't have anything. I hope you understand. You get it now. So to remove hypocrisy because you're not under compulsion. That's the whole idea. That's why we don't do some of those things. Not because it's wrong. Amen. Amen. It's not that it's wrong. No. When I go to Allah, I send me that I do it, I follow them. I always say when I miss, I do everything you're doing there. That's proper order. But the reason why we don't always do it because that you will not be under what? Now, so in this case of transfer, you are not dropping any envelope. You have sent it by your phone. So why should we now think you are not giving when you have already given? I hope you understand. I hope you understand what I'm saying this morning. It's important that we recognize some of these things so that we don't put ourselves under pressure. Now, it says they were begging. There's a willingness. Now, what God sees, first of all, is that willingness to do. That's a sacrifice that pleases God, first of all. That there's a willingness. Because that willingness shows one thing, that your trust is in God. Hallelujah. Look at Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to come back here. Look at Proverbs chapter 3. Go back to King James, please. Proverbs chapter 3. And I'm going to read from Proverbs chapter 3. Let me read from verse 9. Well, let me read from verse 5 first. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all your ways, do what? Acknowledge him and he shall direct your path. Now, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be hell to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Look at verse 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses shall burst forth with new wine. So obviously the writer, in the era in which this was written, it was speaking to an agrarian society. You know what I mean, agrarian? Agricultural society. So notice barns and presses. So that was how they measured substance, how they measured abundance was in barns. Okay, so if you have a storehouse, that means you have what to eat and left over to store away. That's what it means. Now it says, honor the Lord with your substance. But where did the honor begin? Look at verse 4 again. It says, verse 5, it says, trust in the Lord with what? All your heart. So voluntary giving comes from trust. Voluntary giving comes from what? Trust. Why? Voluntary giving is an act of worship. You know, when we say, let us worship the Lord, most of us just think, guys, by let us lift up holy hands. That's one part of it. But your giving also, voluntary giving, is an act of worship. Because voluntary giving shows that you trust that God is your source. Is your source. And it's interesting in the scriptures. The reason why we have so many scriptures when it comes to funds and money is because of the close relationship between the role money plays with respect to men's worship of God. It plays a huge role. Is either God has your heart or money has your heart? But both can have your heart at the same time. Let me see. Is either God has your heart or what? Money has your heart. But both can have your heart at the same time. So when it says, trust the Lord with all your heart, lean not unto your word, understanding in all your ways. So verse 9 again now. It says, honor. Now the word honor means to treat with respect, to treat as sacred, to treat differently from all others. That's what the word honor means. To treat as sacred, to treat with respect, to treat differently from all others. That's what the word honor means. So when it says, honor the Lord with your substance, and in case you didn't understand what substance is, it but the first fruits of your increase. First fruits in this context is speaking about the finest of your substance, the best of your substance. So honor will mean to treat with respect, to treat as something sacred, and to treat what differently. What does that mean? It means God comes first. You know, in those days, they used to teach us this principle. And thank God for Sunday school, some of those Orthodox churches. They did a great job. They did a great job. I think some of us remember some of the things that were taught back then. They did a great job in certain things that they taught. Now, one of the things that they will teach is, if your income, you know, the way the income comes in different now, in those days, income will come in, maybe it's in an envelope, okay, or a check, and you go and cash it. So the minute you begin to make what you call divisions, people have what you call like a budget or a monthly budget. How many of us have monthly budgets? Say budget is godly. Yeah, so that you won't say the devourer has taken. I know that the devourer does not take money that's inside the bank. The devourer doesn't take money that's invested. Someone's my devourer doesn't know where you have invested. He doesn't know the place where you are invested. So he said, the devourer has come up. So now listen, so budget is godly. Say amen. You know where the money is. Just keep disappearing. We know. We can also trace how it disappeared in your purchases and your bank alerts. So it says, honor Lord with your substance. So honor would not mean to prefer God, to put God first, to treat God as different. If you believe God is the source of all the blessings that come to you, it becomes first priority. So your giving, which is first of all from the heart voluntarily, will also show in the honor with which you do the giving. So when it comes to honor, now how do you do the giving? It is not after removing house rent. Money for fuel. Notice I mentioned fuel. In Nigeria, I mentioned fuel. Fuel. So, house rent, money for fuel, recharge, food. After you go down, what is left? God, you can have this one. There's no one out there. There's no one out there. Have you done something good? Yes. Have you done well? No. There's no honor there in that giving. You know what? You are need oriented, you are need consumed, and therefore you sorted out every other thing and God gave God leftover. When it says the first fruit of your increase, it means you take the choice substance. You allocate to God. Whatever is left, you allocate to yourself. You know what you are making room for increase. You're making room for God's abundance. Now, what does God really want? Let me say it again. He wants your heart, which is where your faith will work. That's what he really wants. So, first of all, voluntarily means from the heart. You are not compelled. It's not out of necessity or out of force. Then secondly, there is honor behind your giving. That's important. Now, everything we have in the epistles, we have an Old Testament parallel that shows us that there's a way that God has been dealing with men when it comes to giving in order for them to be exposed to the much more that God has for them. Hallelujah. And let me say it this way. You know, in recent years, and it's always coming back every 5-10 years, then we come back. The debate about tithe or no tithe. Should I tithe? Should I not tithe? When the real question is, should I give? Should I not give? Should you give? Should you give? Should you tithe? Should you give? Should you tithe? You are intelligent. Clap for yourself. What is tithing? Giving. What is giving? Tithing. It's just a name. Listen, brothers and sisters, from the first time I heard Archbishop Idaosa, he said he pays a tithe of 90%. You know, tithe is no longer tithe. No, thing. You know, tithe is no longer. Now, he calls that tithe. But according to the scripture, what is tithe? 10%. What does he give? He said, the 10% that is left is always too much for me to spend. So you notice that if people that are under the law were being schooled because they don't have the nature of God to give 10%, should you give 10% and say all is done? In fact, some of people, the minute they heard the argument on social media, they're not even giving 5. They say, I'm now free. They said that tithe is not compulsory. You know why you say you are free? You were never a giver. Because misunderstood. Now, when we are discussing 2 Corinthians chapter 8, you know we can't be talking about tithe. You know what he said? They gave according to the ability and beyond the ability. That's not tithe. Are you with me this morning? This is a church, just like we're a church. They gave according to and beyond what? So, tithe doesn't even come to play. You know what that means? Your tithe is a starting point that you are meant to have grown out of. So since you cannot even meet up to that, you know, how do they do elementary school method? Is it play what? Play group? T, crèche, then play group, then KG, nursery. There's nursery after KG. Wonderful. How many years will the child be? Is that 9 or 10 years over there? So play group, there's crèche, there's play group, there's nursery, there's kindergarten, and then there's now primary. How many years in primary? 6 years. Okay, so when we are looking at God's word and practice now, where will some of us be if we cannot even undo tithe? The church is discussing. Because some of you say, well, Paul did not mention tithe. There's a reason why he didn't mention it. Look at what he's mentioning. Some people give according to their ability and beyond their ability. That's not tithe. That's over and beyond. That means not only is tithing legitimate, it's asking you to give over and beyond that amount. But notice the conditions. They gave willingly. They were begging us with insistence. That means they were not cajoled. And the honor that was there was that God saw the generosity of their hearts and told Paul to commend them and to let other churches know that this is the practice and the standard for giving. Hallelujah. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. I read from verse 1. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon, my son, whom alone God has chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for the things made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, the wood for things of wood, onyx stones, and stones to be set, glistening stones and of diverse colors, and all manner of precious stones, and marble stones in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of my own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I prepared for the holy house. Even 3,000 talents of gold, and if you judge that in today's language, actually is in billions of dollars. And David says, it's because of my affection. My affection showed in my generosity. So my affection was not word of mouth. I wasn't just paying lip service. I demonstrated. So this is the king as a leader. He showed, or he led the way in giving. The last time I checked from the history books, it was about 9 billion what? As a gift to the house that David would not live to see. And so what it says now? It says, now the chief of the fathers and princes, I'm beginning from verse 6 now, of the tribes of Israel, and the captains of thousands and of hundreds, when the rulers of the king's work offered willingly and gave for the service of the house of God of gold 5,000 okay, talents and 10,000 drams, and of silver 10,000 talents, and of brass 18,000 talents, and so on and so on. So, and they with precious stones. Let me just skip all that. Let me go to verse 9. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with a perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and power, the glory and the victory, and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou hast exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thy hand is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this manner? For all things come of thee, and of thy own have we given thee. I want you to notice the precept David was laying. It, everything we are giving came from you. You are the source of all good things. To you belongs all the riches and all the might and all the majesty. We're only giving to you out of the abundance of what you have given unto us. He now says, for we are strangers before thee and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there's none as abiding. O Lord our God, all this store we have prepared to build thee an house for thine only name, comment of thy hand. That's all we have given comes from you, and all is thine. I know also, my God, that you tried the heart, and you have pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now I have seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. And I can read on and on. But 1 Chronicles chapter 29 is a testimony of how David led giving, and the people offered willingly. Notice it said with a perfect heart. So when it comes to our giving, what God sees, first of all, number one, is your willing. Say, I'm willing. Then I'm obedient. So your willingness to give, not grudgingly, not out of necessity, is what the Bible calls cheerful giving. There's a willingness. You don't think they are taking money from you. You are the one giving it. There's a difference between money being taken from you and then you be the one giving. To give means you recognize that God has a source. To give also means that you trust that the blessing and the benefit will come from who? From God. Hallelujah. I know the interesting part of it is, this is why people are able to give privately and secretly with only God being the witness. And of course, when the blessing comes, everybody will be a witness. There's something about you understanding that God sees the heart. God tries the heart. And God sees that which comes from a willing heart as a sacrifice. Because you're not under compulsion. Nobody's compelling you. So as a result of your faith and what you believe is a basis of you responding in giving that way. So giving is an act of worship. Giving is an act of pure and true honor when it comes to God. Giving is also one of the ways God frees our heart from covetousness and from greed. How we know to be covetous doesn't mean you need to have a lot of money. No. It's a function of the state of the heart. Those who don't have much can be more covetous than those who really have. To be covetous simply means money is the one that's ruling you and you're not one ruling money or controlling money. It's a disposition of the heart towards material things and concerning finances. That's what covetousness means. So, go back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 again. Let's read from verse 4. Where it says, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and that take upon us the fellowship of ministering to the saints. And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave themselves. I'm reading verse 5 now. This they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Can we have this amplified, please? Amplified makes it clearer. All right. So, nor was this gift of theirs merely the contribution that we expected, but first they gave themselves to the Lord and to us as his agents or as his ministers by the will of God, entirely disregarding their personal interests. They gave as much as they possibly could, having put themselves at our disposal to be directed by the will of God. Hallelujah. Can you see that now? So, New Testament giving. Notice, they didn't give even the manner we're even expecting. They first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So, what does it mean to give yourself to the Lord? It means to give yourself to the local assembly, at the disposal of local assembly, and at the disposal of the leadership when it comes to the issue of your giving. You know, people say things like, I don't take money to any pastor anywhere. I just give my money to go for God. I give it to the poor. You are foolish. Because even in the temple in the Old Testament, when they bring substance, who did they give it to? The priest. Now, for the sake of accountability today, you don't bring money and put it in my hand. Okay? Except you are giving it to me personally. But it's for the service of God, which is you and the house of God. You give service of God. So there is an account that it goes to. But who sees the money going out from your heart? Who sees it? God does. Can you see that now? So in your giving to the church, who are you giving to? You're giving to God. That's what you're giving to. Is there giving to the poor? Yes. That's a separate giving. Don't mix it up. The person that made that statement was actually saying that, you know, with all these people, all these pastors are thieves. Thank God your pastor is not a thief. When you hear things like that, just know Satan is at work. All those kind of general statements. When you see a young lady who's saying all men are dogs and you're not married, that's a self-fulfilling prophecy. That's a self-fulfilling prophecy. You can't generalize. Like saying all women are loose, that's not true. You know that's not true. So the same thing also, there are some statements that one does not make generally. It's not just wise in that sense. So when it comes to giving, notice we were stewards, ministers of God, to deploy the resources that were committed unto us according to the will of God. How did they give? They first gave themselves to us. That means they were in submission to us, which is their sign of submission to God. Then they now gave. So giving also is an act of consecration to God. Giving is an act of consecration to God. If it is when you're not consecrated that is a struggle when it comes to giving your local assembly. And the beautiful part is that, at least in this local assembly, you sometimes just come on a Sunday. Between last Sunday and the last, you see all kinds of things coming up. So you know the money is actually being put to certain use. The bills are being paid because you are faithful to give. And then there are people who are stewards. And because we're registered, we have a board of trustees. That means our books can be audited. So that means there has to be a level of transparency. Amen. But like in this day, because the minute you register, you are saying the government can scrutinize when they want to. So that means your books must be in order. Say amen. That means your accounts are verifiable. That's the way it's supposed to work. But yet you are still giving to, you are giving to God. Why? Because you are giving to God's purposes. The reason why you are in a comfortable environment is because some people give, including you. And yet you are giving to God. And look at what God is using money for to make you comfortable. Hallelujah. But what is God really doing when it comes to God's purposes? When we go out to minister, whether I'm the one going out to minister, other people are going out to minister, the money is still serving divine purposes. That's what it's doing. For everyone who gets saved and is able to come, because there's a building for us to gather in, because we can gather under open heaven, To be some people will not come. Lord, we love you. Pastor, we love your message, but the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The sun is too much. Rain will beat us night and day. We love God, but a close environment is better. So we're in a close environment, isn't it? Are we moving to a bigger place? Yes. Are we going to need the money? Yes. Where is God expecting to come from? From us. So your mind has to be completely in line with God's plan when it comes to structured giving. So remember what I've said, we give to honor, we give as an act of worship, we give as a mark of consecration. Say, I'm consecrated to divine purposes, to God's divine plan, to God's divine will. Say, I'm consecrated to God's divine plan, to God's will, to God's purposes. They give themselves first of all to God and then to us. So the giving first started from the heart. They were submitted to leadership before their substance actually came out. Now, notice in verse 6, look at verse 6, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6. It says, so much or to such a degree that we heard Titus as he has begun, he should also complete this beneficent and gracious contribution among you. That is the church at Corinth. What was he saying? Titus had taught the church at Macedonia for a period of time. And by teaching them about God's plan when it comes to giving and generosity, they began to respond. And that's why, let me say it again. You see, Mark chapter 12, I believe, I think verse 41, Jesus was in the temple, and it's very humorous. Jesus sat by the treasury and was watching people give. Now, who is Jesus, God in the flesh? So if you think God doesn't see what you are giving, just look at Jesus. He was in the temple. Guess where Jesus sat? Near the treasury, watching people put money inside. And what that means? He was looking at the amount. Okay, carry on. Jesus. He was watching what people were giving. He was watching so diligently. The scripture is up. And he was looking, notice, he saw how people cast money. There's a way they did it. They give their giving. And then followed by the amount. So there was also the manner in which they did it and what the amount. And many that were rich casting what? Much. But look at the next verse. Look at verse 42. 20, 14. And there came a certain poor widow. So let me say it again. That you do not have enough does not excuse you from giving. You know why? Both those who have enough and those who don't have enough, they all have a heart. And what God is first of all interested in what? Is the heart. The heart must always trust in God and not in the substance. You can worship your needs or you can worship God. That's the difference. Brothers and sisters, ask those who have. There's always a need. Either something money can buy or something money cannot buy. But there's always what? A need. If anybody tells you they're earning 7 figures, ask them. They still have a need that you're not aware of. After all, you have a car. You have built a house. In Nigeria, there's still needs. Somebody said that, why are you praying? Don't you have any problem? I don't. Why are you not praying? My family has problem. So you keep praying, because if you don't have, somebody near you, what has? I hope you understand. So there's no level that you get to. There's no one in the other. If you see a prosperous ministry, I've seen ministries that are really prosperous that operating, there's a need somewhere, always somewhere. Why? Because the more there's expansion, the more needs arise. More people to be blessed, more people to reach. I hope you understand that. So forget about the idea that there will come in that when there will be no more needs. There may be no more needs for basic things. There are orphanages to help. There are souls to reach in Indonesia, Mexico, missionaries to send forth. So there's always needs. So your heart has to be right, because needs will just keep changing. It may not be basic needs again, but other needs will come up. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. So notice, they came a certain widow. Look at Jesus saying, and she trained 2 mites which make a farthing. And look at Jesus' commentary. So Jesus didn't say anything all this while until this woman came. And he called unto him disciples. So he wanted to teach. And said unto them, verily I say unto you, that this widow has cast in more than all they which have cast into the treasury. Look at God's yardstick for measuring. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she, of her want, she cast in all that she had, even all her living. Hallelujah. There's somebody that has 2 million and give 300,000. You've done good. But somebody has only 10,000 and she dropped 8,000. And God says she has done better. I know you understand his percentages. I measure. That's where God counts. That's where God measures how much of your heart is with him. How much of your heart is in the kingdom? Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to wrap up shortly because today is just meant to introduce you. There are some things I cannot touch right now. But I just want you to understand that, first of all, it's an act of worship. It's an act of honor. It's an act of consecration and absolute trust in God. As we go on, we want to be so that somebody says, okay, should I tithe? Should I not tithe? We have moved beyond all that. And in case you are thinking, now, okay, Pastor, but on Sundays, we don't pray for those who are tithing. We pray for everybody that gives, including you that you are tithing. Hallelujah. You're giving 10%, somebody gave 40 or 50. They call that their tithe. We pray for everybody together, and the blessing of God still flow upon everyone. What matters, first of all, is what is a heart behind your giving. So, Matthew 6, 21. Let me read from verse 20 for context. Lay up not for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. Verse 20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is. Today we'll say, where your money is, there will your heart be also. So the strongest contender for God in man's life is actually money. The substance that you have, the increase in your hands. So God is only interested in that increase to the degree to which he's interested in your trust in him and your faith in his ability to provide for you at all times. That's all God is interested in. So that the abundance that you have will not be an avenue for getting to error or for getting to covetousness or greed or self-centeredness where your heart now wanders away from God. God is interested in your heart. That's why interested in your treasure in your hands. It says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. So if your treasure is with God, where will your heart be? Your heart will also be with God. It's this fundamental principle that's known by all. So God is interested in what is in your hand because of what is in your heart. And what is in your heart is a reflection of how much you really trust God with your substance. Let me say it again. The reason why I appreciate the Sunday schools that some of us went through, some basic things that were taught us when we were taught how to tithe from basic things, from 5 naira, from 10 naira, is because if you're schooled that way, if you're not schooled that way, the minute increase comes, because you're not schooled that way, you begin to think. I know that thinking is so demonic, I don't even know how to measure it. It's so demonic, I don't know how to measure it. Here is you with 100 million. You are thinking 10 million is too big for God. What we got with 10 million? And God said, what are you doing with 100 million? You know, you can be very fun. On social media recently, a particular fellow gave a lump sum to his church. Come and see all kinds of comments. I know you know what I'm talking about. What are they going to do? That ministry gave it to. Do you know how much money they spend on missions every year? The ministry gave it to. And this was the ministry that was there for the mom and for him when he had nothing. And in fact, that young man just being wise. Help you know. If he goes like this, what they will pray him back. He was just being wise. That's what he was doing. He was just being wise. He was giving back. Yes, he was also appreciating God that everything I have comes from you. Because some of those people began singing in choirs before they ventured out. And they will venture back in Jesus' name. Can see how many people like him. What I'm trying to say is this. Where your treasure is, there will have what be what also. Your reasoning must be rooted into the God's word. Generosity is something every single believer has. Now, God is interested that can he trust you with much, much more. Money does not bring happiness. Neither does it mean contentment. No, it does not. Initially, I thought for a long time, why would a wealthy surgeon with millions in his account jump off a 14-floor building? And he asked, before it happened, he kept complaining, I'm tired of life, nothing's working, because there was an aching void on the inside that only God could fill, that success could not fill. Because success without God is emptiness. It's emptiness. But when you have God, the little that's in your hand will mean so much because you're on the same page with him. That's why God always asks us, honor God with your substance. That is, so that your heart can be exactly where your honor is. And when God has that kind of measure of influence over your life, a lot of other things he wants to do can be in place. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Say, I honor God with my substance, with all that I have. I put God first. The spirit of the world will not control me or influence me. I stay with the truth of God's word. And that truth, I walk in light of it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.